So we're continuing our study about sin, and to tell you the truth, I feel kind of sticky, you know, we keep talking about all these sins, and but going with the sequence of our lessons, you know, at the end of every set of lessons, you know, we want to look at how do we avoid sin? How do we make positive actions toward not sinning? But it's good to understand all the facets of sin that come about us. It's one thing to know about it. It's a whole other thing to do something about it. And that's what we want to do. So tonight we're going to study about what sin will do to you. The next class that we have, Dan Fuller is going to fill in for me because I'll be out of town. And Dan will be talking about helps in overcoming sin. So that ought to be an uplifting class. Not that this isn't uplifting. But so tonight, what sin will do to you. Now, the author in his book made this statement at the front of it, and it's a positive statement. I wanted to share it with you. And he said, may this study make sin appear sinful. So you know the deceitfulness of sin, sometimes it doesn't appear sinful, right? It's just a little thing. And we get coerced by the great deceiver to go ahead and sin. But not only appear sinful, but exceedingly so. Something you want to avoid at all costs. And he said, resulting in the fact that we abhor sin. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So we should abhor sin. We ought to eradicate it from our lives and just wipe it out. And Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's appreciating the sacrifice of our Lord. And so that's the objective for all of us. What I'd like to ask you tonight, do we often consider the consequences of our sins before we sin? There we go. Before we sin? I could say pretty positively, probably not. Probably we make a snap decision and that leads us down a path, just like David and Bathsheba. And remember, all those steps we have to go through leading up to sin, each one of those has a choice where we can make a choice. And it's up to us to make that choice. And Jordan, tonight, you know, we rejoice with your decision. He made a choice. He made a choice to come back. So we all have those choices to make. And sin has consequences, always. There is never a sin that goes about that doesn't have some kind of consequence. It would behoove us to think about the consequences of sin. And I know a lot of us can think about others and the consequences that their sin has caused on us. And it is never ending. So sometimes those consequences are unintentional, right? You don't think about the consequences that it may have on others in the church, in your family, in your work. Sometimes they're immediate consequences. It happens right then. There are consequences of sin. Sometimes there's one-time consequences. You don't get the chance ever to repent of that sin. And that's a sin that causes death. There are lifetime consequences to sin. Now, as Christians, when we're forgiven of our sins, you remember that little graphic I showed of the lady holding on to the chain? The chain was broken, but she was holding on to it. Sometimes we hold on to that sin for our lifetime and never let it go. And sometimes there are eternal consequences, and that's if your sins have been forgiven and you revert back to your old ways. Those consequences will last for an eternity unless you repent. And those that affect our friends and family, coworkers, spouses, children and grandchildren, the public, and those outside the church that can be eternally impacted by your sin. So think about the consequences of sin. Now, Brother Winkler, in his book, laid out a series of D's, items that start with the letter D. And let me get to the right page. So sin is divisive. Now, can you think of some ways that sin is divisive? How does sin divide? That's a question for you.
Break up families or friendships.
It divides families and friendships. We're going to look at a few things here, but any others that pop into mind? How sin is divisive? Yeah, it leads you and others sometimes away from the church. So, one area is it's divisive in that it separates a man from God. All right, James chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And by the way, there are many more verses than we can cover tonight that address all of these topics. I had to choose one just because of time. So you may think of others that are just as appropriate. But in James chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That separates us from God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And let that sink in. You know, sin will take us away from our God. It takes a man, and this is generic man, please ladies, it's not just the M-E-N in this room, but mankind is all of us. But it separates us from our better self, doesn't it? Can you have sin and a godly life in the same body? No. It's like light and darkness. So that's why we need the forgiveness from our Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, I encourage you to get your Bibles out and look at these. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So sin can take over yourself. It can, like we said in one of the first classes, it's like that thread that starts to go around us. You start out with a thread, it's easy to break. When you let the thread keep winding and winding and winding around you and you're enslaved, you can't break yourself out without the forgiveness of your sins. And that's from the Lord. Sin can separate us from our families, like was said a minute ago. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 53, you remember what is in Luke chapter 12? It's the story of the prodigal son. I'm sorry, that is not. That's a different chapter. It's 15. But it says in chapter 40, verse 49, I came to send fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? And this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Now, what is Jesus' meaning in saying that? There could be family divisions because of your belief. If you hold on to God's word and live a godly life, it may cause rejection by some of your family members. But we have to hold on to the truth. And that's what he expects of us. A man from his brethren. That was mentioned, I think Diane mentioned that. So sin can separate us from our brethren. In Romans chapter 16, now I urge you, brethren, note that those that cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Note those that cause division and avoid them. So that can divide us from our friends, couldn't it? Even some of our coworkers, associates in other parts of our lives. Just don't be a part of it. And that's in a positive sense that it divides us to keep us from being entrapped in that sin. A man from a man. Friends from nation to nation. And there are passages, again, more than this, but in Proverbs chapter 16, it says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. And we can ponder these proverbs all the time. They're just so rich with meaning. But that happens, doesn't it? We get separated from our friends by things they say or things that we may say. And then it causes the greatest separation of all, and that's the judgment. So in Matthew chapter 7, these are the words we never want to hear. That's verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. I just can't imagine me hearing those words, or my loved ones who are unfaithful, or friends or family who are unfaithful. You know, can you imagine them standing in front of God on that day? There's no other chance. That is not where we want our friends and family and coworkers to be. That should be a stimulus for us all to evangelize. And then also in Matthew chapter 25, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So sin will separate us for eternity if we let it go. So, again, the author used these descriptions, adverbs, I guess, starting with the letter D. So sometimes they fit, sometimes they don't, but that's okay. So we are deceived when we say we have no God, or no sin, excuse me. You recall a verse about that anywhere? And it's there in the text there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And I'm sorry, I can't see back there, but I skipped over to the first two, but Satan is the great deceiver, right? He uses the trickery like we talked about, the ensnaring sins, if you recall that lesson, to allure us by what? What is it that lures us? Our own desires. So He's not luring us by something we don't want. He's letting those desires take hold. And then that through those steps, when we don't make the choice to avoid them, it will lead to sin. And the passage, it's a good word study to look at the phrase, be not deceived, in the New Testament. You know, that is about as stern a warning as you can get. Don't be deceived. And I'd like to ask you, how are we deceived in our walk in life? The world around us is full of deceit, isn't it? The devil's actions to tempt us, yeah. But what is deceit for a minute? Let's just talk about that. I'm sorry?
A lie.
A lie, yeah. It's a lie in disguise, right? Yeah. So those deceits where people are lured by their desires into something that's a lie. What was the first deceit recorded in the Bible? Eve. What did the devil say to Eve? You shall not surely die. And that was a lie. Yeah? So we have to be careful about not being deceived in our walk in life and as a Christian, as spiritual, in our business dealings. There are plenty of deceitful people out there wanting your money and not giving you what's promised. So be careful of deceit in all aspects. Also, we're deceived when we think evil communications will not corrupt us. So how about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Here's that do not be deceived again. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, does it say evil company might corrupt good habits? It didn't say might. It says evil company will corrupt good habits. So we have to be careful of the company we keep. And we teach our children that from a young age. And sometimes us adults fall into the wrong practice and keep evil company. When we think that what we sow to the flesh, or we can sow to the flesh and reap the Spirit. So the flip of that question is, can we sow to the flesh and reap the Spirit? Absolutely not. They can't exist together. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. There's that do not be deceived again. God is not mocked. What does that mean? He's no fool, but He's not going to be mocked by those that say this isn't true. God speaks the truth, and He is not mocked. So He says, based on that, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh and reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what we sow, we will reap. Back to our first comment about the consequences of sin. You know, when we sow the seeds of corruption, often we cannot stop what the consequences are of those things other than our own actions and repentance. So there are some lifelong impacts by the corruption that we sow early. You think about children out of wedlock. You think about sins that were committed where people were killed. Sins that committed where people were forever maimed in their life. And on and on. So there's not good things to come from it. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. We're not going to sow sin and reap the Spirit. What about pride? We talked a little bit about pride the last time. Is pride deceptive? It sure can be. And, you know, the kind of pride we're talking about is when we think we're the big dog, bigger than God, better than God. I know more. I know more than you. You know more than me. You know, putting ourselves above others. So here it is again. Let no one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let no one deceive himself. So don't be a fool and deceive yourself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And that is a means of saying, humble yourself. Don't look at yourself as knowing it all. And put yourself above others. And then lastly, an unbridled tongue. James chapter 1, verse 26. Now, James has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't he?
Yes.
So, chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is what? Useless. Useless. So James is telling us, you know, we have to bridle our tongues. And if we don't, our religion is useless. So be careful what you say, little mouth what you say. Be careful, little ears what you hear. You know that song we sing to our children. We got to sing it to ourselves. So sin is destructive. A lot of things here, again. A lot of... I probably won't be able to have time to go through every one of these. I know I won't. But let's just read through them, and then let's talk for a moment about them. Sin can destroy your good name, can it?
Yes.
Especially if you live in a small town, and you're known for being the town drunkard or drug abuser or, you know, whatever, many other things, a thief, a liar, that never leaves you because people around town that aren't Christians remember that, even if you're a Christian. So sins can destroy your good name. That doesn't mean you give up. That means you just have to accept sometimes the chastisement you will get as a result of your sins. How about traits of character? What's listed here is honesty. You know, sin can destroy our honesty. It can destroy our self-respect. You see that a lot with people that acknowledge they have sin but don't do anything about it. And they start getting deeper and deeper and deeper into either depression or substance abuse, or a lot of different things. But it's a sad state for people to be in that area. How about destroying our body? How can sin destroy our body?
Drugs and alcohol.
Yeah, drugs and alcohol. Thank you. You said Bonnie said food. You know, we can abuse food too. And we can put things in our body that aren't healthy and, you know, cause problems. And we end up living with those problems or dying with them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Let's just read that verse. I'm sorry, I didn't list it on my page. So I lost it. But anyway, how about our emotions? Can sin destroy our emotions?
Yes.
Freddie, thank you for that invitation tonight. You know, the worry that people have, that we have, can destroy you. It can destroy your spiritual life, destroy your physical body. Because worry doesn't produce the good things in your body that keep you running. It drags you down. So sin can destroy your emotions as well. How about your talents or your prosperity? You lose your job? You lose your reputation and not being able to then get a good job? A lot of things like that. Your economical life. You know, here's the Luke reference to the prodigal son in Luke 15. So the prodigal son, you know, went away and he wasted all his inheritance. And then he was left with nothing. And then what? He didn't even have food to eat. Didn't even have food to eat. But thank God for that illustration for us, that parable, where God receives us back if we repent of our sins. Prayer life. Can sin affect your prayer life? So what is the avenue that we should have multiple times a day, you know, never to fail? Is praying to God for help, right? Thanking God for the blessings we have. Thanking Him for our family, our friends, our church, or the scriptures, our preachers and teachers. You know, but what happens when we get into a sin? Stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. Ever. Because it gets to be a habit. Our conscience. You know, our conscience. What is that frog that said, "Let your conscience be your guide"? It was one of the Disney. Huh?
Cricket.
Oh, Jiminy Cricket. That's right. Jiminy Cricket. But that's not spiritual. But our conscience in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So sin will create that ignorance and that blindness and that darkness that comes. And it sears your conscience, doesn't it? It makes you less fearful of the consequences of sin. We can all just say, well, some people might say, I got away with it, you know? So I don't have to do anything, but it will come back. So also on there is it can separate us from the home. It can destroy our home. It can destroy a congregation. And we've seen congregations in this area destroyed. A city, a community, and a nation can be destroyed by sin. You look around this. I'm fearful for this nation with all the abhorrent sin that we have. But it's people like you, you know, and brothers and sisters in the church where God looks down on us as the righteous. You know, and he saved Noah and his family because of their righteousness. So, we'll see what happens. So, another D is dominating. So we've already talked about a few things where dominating can take place. You know, drinking, drugs, smoking fall into a class of, you know, habits. Some addictive, or maybe all of them are addictive. But those habits can really cause us to be dominated by those things. Without our repentance, we can, it's hard to escape. Cursing is one. You know, for a long time, I was around a lot of people that cursed. It's less prevalent in the business world today, thank goodness. But it's not zero, is it, Tracy? I've seen managers with foul mouths that shouldn't have them. But anyway, that rubs off on you. Now, it can cause you, when you think of an abrupt issue that's come up, and you got to catch yourself not to say what they said. You know? So, adultery and fornication can be dominating, can't it? Dominating. Anxiety can dominate your life. Like, again, Freddie, you know, worrying is anxiety when we worry about things. And there's tons of other ways we can allow sin to dominate ourselves. Excuse me. Now, how about disgracing? How is sin disgracing? Excuse me? Embarrassing, yeah. But it goes back to our reputation, right? It can cause disgrace in your family, in your home, in your workplace, in the church. Now, again, I want to make it clear that as Christians, we can be forgiven from our sins, but sometimes that disgrace can hang on. We as Christians need to put it behind us and, you know, live a godly life. But without that forgiveness, it will hang on forever. Can hang on forever. So righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's in Proverbs 14, verse 3 up there. And the individual in Proverbs 6, verse 32 and 33. This says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And I would only say, except by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You're absolutely right. And that's what I was trying to say earlier, is that we got to get over it ourselves with God's help.
Yeah, we can get over it, but sometimes...
But those in the public...
The consequences there.
Yeah, and we can't control the other people, right? So sometimes you just have to take it. So we're about to run out of time. The last one he said, sin is developable. I chose to use the word, it kind of permeates. It develops into other things. The prodigal son, you know, his sin permeated into his poor life, you know, his physical condition. And we never think, again, about the consequences of sin is how deep they can go and develop into other things. Again, think of David's sin with Bathsheba. started out with adultery, or it started out really with lust, then adultery, then murder, and then covering it up, and then finally Nathan's approached him, and he saw what happened.
And he lost his son, and that was a consequence.
Yeah, and the death of his son. Yeah. And the last thing here is sin is deadly. And it can be deadly in a physical sense, the way we drive, the way we act, you know, can cause our own deaths or others in doing sinful acts. Unfortunately, we see that too much on television. And death is one of those inseparable consequences of an unforgiven sin. And it's physical death and spiritual death.
But we can be forgiven and still get the consequence.
Yeah, but I'm saying an unforgiven sin. Yeah, you may still physically die because of a sin you committed. You know, hurt your body or whatever. So those can be physical and spiritual. So, as I was studying this, I thought about the song in our books, It Is Well With Your Soul. And I flipped the first two words. And I wanted to ask you, is it well with your soul? And when you look at the whole song, I love the song. I've sung it since I was a child, not knowing what it meant, but, you know, as an adult sure do. But Bonnie, to your point, it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And you know the chorus, it is well. It is well, you're affirming, it is well. It is well with my soul. Next time you sing that song, sing those words like you really mean it. And you will hear it in the congregation. You'll see it. But I'd also like you to sing it in your life. You know, let that be an encouragement to you, knowing that it is well with my soul because our sins have been forgiven. So, the last thing here is to know what sin will do to you. Understand it, and then do something about it. And to do something about it is in Ephesians chapter 6. Putting on the whole armor of God. And there's many other passages you can go with it. But Paul, to the Ephesians, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So he said, based on all the things I've told you, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his power, not ours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So how do we stand against the devil? Put on the whole armor. And what is that whole armor? He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, again, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, and then we're to gird our waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with preparation of the gospel in peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 6, that's 10 verse 20, and it will be a strength to you. But that is how we overcome Satan. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I hope you guys have a great week. And again, Dan's going to gracefully teach for me next week, and I will see you the week after, Lord willing.